Do you wonder why February has only 28 days compared to the other months of the year? Well, originally, February had 29 days in an ordinary year, but the Roman Emperor Octavian, more popularly known to us as Augustus Caesar of the Roman Empire, was jealous that the month named after him, or August, originally had only 30 days, while that of his predecessor, Julius Caesar, July, had 31 days. So what did he do? He forced an added day to August by taking from February. So dinagdagan niya yung month of August ng isa pang araw, at ang kinuhaan ay ang kawawang Pebrero. So poor February is the victim of human ego and political intrigue, caprice of those in power. And the name Augustus supposedly should mean great and dignified. Well, he proved, Octavian that is, proved to be petty in this matter. And many of those who carry the title great to their name are like that, petty, just like the non-great. Well, we will study this month a portion of the Bible intended to show the unmatched greatness of God. Ang pag-aaralan natin ngayon ay isang bahagi ng Biblia na nagpapakita ng walang katulad na kadakilaan ng ating Diyos. So that message of the unmatched greatness of God is contained in the messenger himself. We will study the book of Micah. And Micah is short for Micaiah, which means who is like the Lord. And it's called Micah. Well, I'm sure nobody called him Mimi. But Micaiah means who is like the Lord, and he carries the name Micah. And in that name, we find it actually said in the conclusion, towards the conclusion of the book, 7:18, who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant. So kasama yun sa kanyang daladalang mensahe, sinong katulad mo, O Diyos? At nilalaman yun sa kanyang pangalan mismo, sino ang katulad ng Panginoon? O, Micah's ministry coincided with that of Isaiah. They overlapped and both ministered in the southern kingdom of Judah. At meron ngang salitang magkapareho itong si Micah at si Isaiah, pinag-aaralan ng mga dalubhasa, sinong kumopya kay ganito? Si Isaiah ba ang kumopya kay Micah? Si Micah ba ang kumopya kay Isaiah? Well, to us, that's not important. They are the word of the Lord. And as the word of the Lord, Micah ministered to the people of Judah, which at that time was being threatened by a looming danger of the Babylonian invasion. So, here, we find Micah, in fact, quite well structured. He has three sections, each starting with the exhortation here. So the first starts with 1:2, here. Then 3:1, here. And then 6:1, here. So this is a summons to hear the word of the Lord. And what we're interested now is in the first section, which extends from 1:1 to the end of chapter 2:13. In this first section, he addresses the sins of both kingdoms, Israel in the north and Judah in the south. Pareho niyang kinausap, pareho niyang ibinunyag yung kanilang mga kasalanan. And so you expect exhortations that carry threats. And there are a lot of threats in this section. Threats by God. And yet, what is so beautiful about this section is that it ends with a note of hope and promise. Now, I hope before this service you were requested to read that portion from chapter 1, verse 1 to chapter 2, verse 13. We'll just read towards the conclusion of chapter 2 of Micah. I invite you now to turn to Micah chapter 2, and let's read verses 6 to 13. Micah chapter 2, verses 6 to 13. Do not prattle or do not preach, you say to those who prophesy, so they shall not prophesy to you. They shall not return insult for insult. You who are named the house of Jacob, is the spirit of the Lord restricted? Are these his doings? Do not my words do good to him who walks uprightly? Lately my people have risen up as an enemy. You pull off the robe with the garment from those who trust you as they pass by. Like men returned from war, the women of my people you cast out from their pleasant houses. From their children you have taken away my glory forever. Arise and depart, for this is not your rest. Because it is defiled, it shall destroy you, even with utter destruction. If a man should walk in a false spirit and speak a lie, saying, I will prophesy to you of wine and drink, even he would be the prattler of this people. Verse 12, I will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together like sheep of the fold, like a flock in the midst of their pasture. They shall make a loud noise because of so many men. The one who breaks open will come up before them. They will break out, pass through the gate, and go out by it. Their king will pass before them with the Lord at their head. Now, the nature of these threats or charges are in the form of a lawsuit. Ang mga sinasabi rito ng Panginoon ay parang mga demanda ng isang nagdedemanda laban sa isang nagkasala, laban sa isang tao na ginawan siya ng kasalanan at pumunta siya sa korte upang magdemanda. E ganitong ganito yung pagkakaayos ng mga salita ng Panginoon laban sa Israel sa Northern Kingdom at laban sa Juda dito sa Southern Kingdom. Now this is because of the covenant. God has a covenant with these people, and now they have broken the covenant. Kumbaga sa atin, pag may kontrata at hindi ginawa ng kontrata mo yung kanyang obligasyon, pwede ka magdemanda, breach of contract. Well, ganito ang ginagawa ng Panginoon laban sa Israel, laban sa Juda. Meron tayong kontrata, meron tayong tipanan, at sa tipanan na yan ay ginawa ko yung dapat kong gawin, ngunit yung inyong dapat na obligasyon hindi ninyo ginawa, ngayon ako ay magdedemanda. And God is giving them charges of what they have failed to do, the provisions of the covenant that they have failed to live by, the obligations that they did not accomplish, and now they must give account for these things. So God is calling on them to account for their part of the covenant. And because they failed, the covenant calls for punishment. Ay, ang tipanan ng Diyos, hindi naman yan puro mga pagpapalang gagawin ng Diyos. Kasama sa mga tipanan ay yung kapag hindi nagawa ang obligasyon, ay parusa ang nakalagay. So God is threatening them, you have not done your part, the covenant calls for punishment, now I am threatening you with punishment. I am calling you into account. And so we have here God threatening. And yet, even as God threatens, towards the end, he pledges the gathering of his people. In the future, as a shepherd does gather the sheep. Kung paanong tinitipo ng pastol ang mga tupa, ganun daw ang gagawin ng Diyos sa kanyang bayan. Ito yung bayan na kanyang binabantaan parusahan, ngunit ito rin ang bayan na ang sabi niya ay titipunin ko at aking pangangalagaan bilang pastol sa aking kawan. Now, think of this. When you hear a man threatens because he feels offended by something, you can understand that. And yet, if the same man promises the people he threatens, you begin to wonder what's in this man's mind. Is he going to really threaten or is he promising? Well, this is part of the greatness of the Lord. This is part of Micah's message. Who is like the Lord? There is no one like the Lord. And that therefore is my message in this opening, introductory message to Micah. No one is like the Lord in the seriousness of his threats and the graciousness of his promises. Walang katulad ang Panginoon sa kaseryosohan ng kanyang mga banta at sa biyaya ng kanyang mga pangako. Walang katulad ang Panginoon. No one is like the Lord in the seriousness of His threats and the graciousness of His promises. And when we say threats and promises, we are dealing with the Word of God represented by the prophet. The prophet is the carrier of God's Word. And when the prophet speaks, he speaks both threats and promises. And that reminds us something, even in our own vocation as a church, in our mandate as carrier of the Word of God. Well, no, we are no longer like the prophet. The prophet received directly God's word. We don't receive directly God's word. We have the word already completed in the Bible. But just as the prophet, to be faithful to the word, must issue both threats and promises, that is exactly the thing that we do as carrier of God's word. We have threats. We have promises. And there are three things I want us to consider. If we think of the message as threat on the one hand and promise on the other hand, three things it tells us. First is the tragedy of indifference of people. Yung trahedya ng pagwawalang bahala ng mga tao, the tragedy of indifference of people. Secondly, the flattery of indulgence by preachers. Yung kasinungalingan ng pagpapagaang ng mga mangangaral, the flattery of indulgence by preachers. And thirdly, the potency of confidence in promise. Yung lakas ng kumpiyansa sa pangako, the potency of confidence in promise. All of this we see in this first section of Micah. This is the first summons to hear. Here, look at the threats, consider the threats, and then consider the promise. And if you consider the threats and the promises, well, the first thing is the tragedy of indifference. The tragedy of indifference of people. If you have read the whole chapter 1 of Micah, you will note that Micah was full of emotion because of the coming destruction that will befall Judah. In the same way that destruction has befallen Israel. Talagang matindi yung kanyang emosyon. Dahil sa darating na pagkawasak ng Judah, lumalakas na yung Babylonia, at ito ang kakasangkapanin ng Diyos para parusahan yung kanyang bayan. In fact, the way he summarizes the time is very simple. In chapter 2 verse 2, he said, "This is an evil time. Disaster is coming." But how do the people react? How do the people respond? In verse 1 of chapter 2, they are devising evil upon their beds. A picture of ease. Abang nandiyan na yung banta, eh parang paisi-isi pa sila, na parabang walang banta, parang walang mangyayari. And they are devising evil upon their beds. If these are evil times, Amos says, what do the people do? Instead of rising from their beds, being aroused by the danger looming, they are devising evil upon their beds, a picture of ease. The attitude of the people is one of indifference. And this was expressed by looking after the weak people they can oppress. Wala silang takot. Wala silang pakiramdam na may peligro. Wala lang bahala. And this is telling us something. There is compounded guilt in being warned, yet taking it with indifference. May bigat yung nagwawalang bahala matapos balaan. Now, let me put it this way. When someone is warned and he meets the warning with hostile unbelief, which is what you get from atheists, infidels, those who are anti-Christian, and we react very strongly to the bitter language they use against the Christian message. And it's right for us to react strongly. I was just reading the article of the militant atheist Richard Dawkins in the Times, and it's online, and is breathing vitriol against the Christian faith. And as I read that, my hairs are standing on end with reaction. And we react that way to open hostility. But the point I'm making here is that while open contempt, hostility is wrong, indifference is worse. Let me explain. Where there is open contempt, there is at least logic in that. You know, if you don't believe the message, you are contemptuous towards it, there is at least logic. Hindi ka naniniwala at iyong nilalabanan, yung mensahe na hindi mo pinapaniwalaan at yung wikang ginagamit mo ay matindi. Ngunit merong lohika. Hindi ka nga naniniwala at may sinasabi siyang laban sa iyong paniniwala at ikaw ay nakikipaglaban, nakikipagdebate, ay bagamat masama ang dating sa iyo, there's logic in contempt because of unbelief. But indifference is that which secretly consents to the message or perhaps even openly agrees that the message is correct. The man who is indifferent will not challenge the message. He is not going to say that the message is wrong. And yet, with a consent to the message, he then responds with nothing to be alarmed, nothing to be urgent about. It does not make an open challenge. It does not make any contempt of the message. It may even consent, it may even agree, and yet they see no urgency for their part. I say that's worse than open contempt. And where will indifference happen? It happens in churches. It happens where the message is heard. It happens where you have heard the message perhaps again and again, maybe Sunday in and Sunday out. And having heard the message, there is no reaction. You don't challenge it. You don't say it's wrong. Perhaps you even agree to it. But after agreeing, your simple response is, not now. We cover the indifferent. Will often cover up his reaction by way of procrastination. Other times. And then perhaps, as in the case of the people of Micah's generation, they sought comfort in company. Especially when that company is the majority, they will not say, you are wrong. They will simply take comfort in the thought, not this many can be wrong. Hindi naman siguro ganito karami yung talagang mapapahamak. At dahil mas marami yung indifferent, they take comfort in that. Now I may be speaking to someone, I am exactly describing your condition. I don't know you. You know yourself, you know your heart, you know your mental processes. Are you one who will not challenge the message you hear from the pulpit? And yet you don't respond. There's no urgency you feel. That's what I call indifference. And in the case of the generation of Micah, there were things they were enjoying, and they think to be dictated by the coming judgment spoils the enjoyment. They're not challenging it. They just don't want to have their actions dictated by it. May mga ganong tao. Hindi nila sasabihin mali ang mensahe, mali ang Biblia, ngunit ayaw nilang madiktahan yung kanilang kilos ng babala ng Biblia. At kung merong ganito rito na hindi mo hinahamon ang mensahe ng Biblia, maaring tinatanggap mo pa bilang paniniwala, naniniwala kang may darating na paghuhukom, magpaparusa ang Diyos sa nagkasala, subalit ang tugon mo ay hindi ang lumapit sa Diyos sa pagsisisi at walang pananampalataya, at hinahayaan mo lang umagos ang panahon ng walang anumang babala sa iyong kalagayan. This is indifference, which, as I have said, is worse than open contempt. You see that in the parable of Jesus about the two sons. You remember in Matthew 21, 28 and following, where the father said the same command to the two sons, and one son said, I will not go. and yet later went. And then to the second son, who said, okay, I will go, and yet did not go. And Jesus said, the other son, the first son, who openly refused, who openly defied his father, and yet later went, is better than the indifferent one who says yes, and yet did not actually obey his father's will. What we need to realize, what the indifferent needs to realize, is the seriousness of the threats. And where there is an acknowledgement of the seriousness of the threats, it demands the most serious consideration and response. Seryosohin mo. Kung hindi mo tinatanggi at ikaw ay naniniwala, seryosohin mo ito. Yan ang sabi ni Micah chapter 2 verse 4, in that day one shall take up a proverb against you, lament with a bitter lamentation, saying, we are utterly destroyed. He has changed the heritage of my people. In other words, they have postponed, they have procrastinated, and when it finally came, they realized how terrible it was that they did not take it seriously. The threat was looming against Judah. But for us now, that is just a small type of a greater threat pronounced by the Word of God against sinners today. And just as it was terribly wrong for the generation of Micah not to have treated this seriously, I'm telling you, you are wrong if you're not taking this seriously and keep thinking there's more time for me. Well, walang panahon na ipinapangako ang Diyos sa mga nag-aantala. When Judah finally fell under Babylon, it was a terrible day, and yet that day is nothing compared to the fall of sinners on the judgment day. I know of many remarkable conversions by those who began with open contempt of the message. I was just reading the account of three friends who made a contest. Nag-contest sila, sino makakagaya sa mga ngaral ng mas mabuti. Let's mimic, let's imitate the preacher. And they meant it for sarcasm. And so they began imitating the preacher. Well, one imitated the preacher so well, one of those listening to him, one of the friends listening to him, got convicted. The Lord used it in order to bring this man to conviction when it was intended for sarcasm. Well, the Lord is powerful. And what we see there is open contempt leading to conviction of sin and conversion. I can tell you many stories of that sort, open contempt leading to conversion, but I'm going to tell you, I haven't read much about the indifferent becoming converted. Not much. Instead, I can tell you of people who began their life, perhaps youthful influence, under the sound of the word of the gospel, and yet no response, remaining indifferent until they lead miserable lives. I've often told you of Elvis Presley, who grew up in a Baptist church in Memphis, Tennessee. And even through his career in showbiz, you can see the youthful influence of that Baptist church. I've told you about the fact that of all the awards given to him, he only had two Grammy awards, the best award for music, for singing. And those two are his rendition of How Great Thou Art and He Touched Me, both Christian songs. And yet he himself had been drawn to drugs, died a lonely death. Successful, yes. Famous, yes. But miserable. Indifferent to the gospel. Would you follow that kind of direction You who have heard the word many times and yet you remain indifferent. It's the tragedy of indifference. Secondly, we see here the flattery of indulgence by preachers. Yung kasinungalingan sa pagpapabaya, pag mga maling kasayahan na ibinibigay ng mga mangangaral. And that's what we read in verses 6 to 11. It addresses those who bring a message, those who preach or prophesy, and they were being dictated by what the hearers want to hear. They do not want anything that makes people uncomfortable. So verse 11 says, I will prophesy to you of wine and drink, not threats. They didn't want Micah, who was a prophet of threats. So instead, they raised and supported prophets and preachers whose prophecy was summarized by wine and drink. In other words, life is to be enjoyed. God promises prosperity, which gives us this warning, brethren. Those who bring the message and fail to sound the threat have serious accountability to God. Malaki ang sisingilin sa mga taong nangangaral at hindi ipinapangaral ang babala ng Diyos. Listen to Ezekiel 3:17 and following. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked man from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. And I'm telling you, as a preacher, I never read those words without a sense of trembling. What does it mean? Well, whatever it means, it's something I don't want to experience. And yet, I am put in that responsibility. If I fail to warn, your blood will be required of my hands. And sometimes we complain the preacher's too sharp against sin. And I know sometimes preachers do. Sometimes I do. But I want you to understand, it is because those words hang over my head that God will require it. Your blood will be required of my hand. And if I sometimes over-preach against sin, it is because of that warning. Try to make a survey of the best sellers in the average Christian bookstores. Apart from the remaining top bestseller in Rick Warren's Purpose-Driven Life, coming close to heels is Joel Osteen's Your Best Life Now, and many others of the like. Ang pangako nila ay ang sarap ng buhay. Walang babala sa kasalanan. Walang babala sa hatol ng Diyos. Kundi ang Diyos ay nariyan para siguruhing masarap ang buhay mo. Life is to be enjoyed now, and God is there to see to that. And it is a lie. It is damning of people who are told, as in the generations of Jeremiah, peace, peace, when there is no peace. They have blood in their hands, according to God, no less. And what we need is for God to raise preachers who warn. And you and I, as a church, let us be faithful to our message that warns of the threats of God. I've reported to you about the pastor's conference just completed, and I forgot to tell you, it's the 20th installment of our pastor's conference. And by the grace of God, we have done quite a stride since 1991 when we began, when we only had maybe 30, 40 attending. Now people are really coming. And it's a blessing. I see the progress. I thank God for that. But for every one of those who truly is preaching the warning of Scripture, there are 100 or more of them who do the opposite. So don't imagine that we are now close to accomplishing what should be done. There is still so much there. Preachers who warn, are still very much in the minority. Churches that issue a message that include the threat of God is still rarer than those who preach your best life now. And I urge you, join this mandate in your individual capacity. Every warning helps amid so much indulgence by preachers today. And that brings me to my third and last point, the potency of confidence in promise. Now, you find here, kung babasahin mo ito, parang almost without transition, the consecutive warnings until verse 11 of chapter 2, beginning chapter 1, verse 1, it's all judgment. And then almost without transition, verses 12 and 13 is a promise, a wonderful promise that God is going to gather His people. And it is couched in the language of Exodus, an exit, which recalls the exit of Israel from Egypt. But the beauty of this Exodus is that their king will pass before them with the Lord at their head. No longer just Moses at their head, but their king and the Lord Himself will be at their head in this exit. Well, what we see here is this simple promise is meant to say that all those threats can be undone by this simple promise. And that is the unique biblical message. We join together threat and promise from the Lord. And indeed, the gracious promise of God is understood best against the backdrop of God's strength. How can we do that, you say? Paano kang mag-harmonize ng mensaheng may banta, nagbababala ng poot ng Diyos, pagkatapos biyaya at pangako ng Diyos? The answer is very easy. The best harmony of wrath and grace there is in history is the cross of Christ. For there in the cross of Christ, you see the worst judgment that ever transpired in history. The worst judgment, friends, is not Sodom and Gomorrah, not the universal flood of Noah. The worst judgment that ever happened in history happened on that cross, when the wrath of God was poured out full upon His own Son. And so full that the only way you and I can match it is for you and I to spend eternity in hell. That's the equivalent of it. And yet, why so? Why that wrath? For God so loved the world. So on the cross, you see wrath and love joined in perfect unison. That's why the Christian message should have both warning and threat of the wrath of God. And yet, just as easily, we tell people of the love of God, the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And so in our message, brethren, as Christians, just like Micah, do not forget the need of confidence, even by sinners, in the gracious promise of God. Huwag natin kalimutan yung bahagi ng mensahe natin na may pangako ng biyaya ng Diyos. At ito'y biyaya. Walang kondisyon na inilagay dito na sinabi, kapag kayo ganito na at kapag kayo ganyan na, ay ililigtas kayo ng Panginoon. Sa gitna ng maraming mga pangungusap ng hatol, biglang-biglang sinabi ng Panginoon, ay titipunin ko kayo at kayo'y lalabas sa pangunguna ng Panginoong Diyos mismo. So what will outdo the threats of judgment is not our works, but the grace of God. And we need to tell sinners that. Kaya kailangan natin sabihin sa mga makasalanan ng katotohanan na yan. Do not forget the message of grace and of promise. Now I warned you of the fact that there is so much today of people who are full of indulgence in their preaching, prosperity, and miracles. But there is that part who overdo the threats. There is that part who love to be known and reputed as fire and brimstone preachers. Kulang na lang sabihin sa mga taong go to hell. I've seen that. I've seen that ugly side of people who have no promise, no grace to impart to their hearers. We don't want that. Because we have a promise. We have a grace to impart to sinners. In fact, I say we must major more on grace than even on the judgment of God. Sinners must be enticed by the invitations of grace, that no sin can outdo the grace of God. Sinasabi ko sa sino mang narito na maaring ramdam mo ang iyong kasalanan at nararapat kang hatulan ng Diyos, totoo yan na sinasabi kong dapat kang hatulan ng Diyos. Ngunit sinasabi ko rin sa iyo na mayroong siyang tumanggap ng hatol ng Diyos sa kabuuan. At ikaw ngayon ay inaanyayahan gaano man ang iyong kasalanan, lumapit ka sa Kanya. If you feel yourself a total wretch of a sinner, I'm not even going to make you think that you are less of a sinner. Yes, you are the worst sinner probably, but my assurance to you is that for such a sinner, a Savior died. He took upon Himself all the wrath that God will pour out upon sinners who will believe in Jesus Christ. And you are invited. You are invited to come to Christ. And we too as Christians need to be attracted to grace. There are times when the concerns of our day-to-day vocation might have veered us so apart from grace. And we just think of deadlines to meet, things to accomplish. And before we know it, our mind is full and filled with either accomplishments or our inadequacy for accomplishment. But our mind can be in just work mode and forget grace. And this is the beauty of the arrangement where we have regular Lord's Supper in the church, is so that we might be reminded it's still grace, brother and sister. It's still grace that sustains us. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. This grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. It's still grace. Therefore, let our minds be disposed to think of the promises of God. We too, as Christians, need to be attracted to grace. When we are full of struggles with our vocation, full of needs to accomplish, even perhaps struggles with sin, be moved by the promise of God. In our Christian obligations, let promise be the major motive that impels us. If it is no longer the case, renew it tonight. Refresh it tonight. In the Lord's Supper, think back that you stand because of the grace of God in Christ Jesus. And even in our obligations, let promise be the impelling motive to move us. Hudson Taylor, the missionary to China, was at one point at the lowest level of support in his mission in China. And he wrote to his wife these words, "We have 25 cents and all the promises of God." Well, that's the way to look at it. 25 cents and all the promises of God. And his missions remain a model to this day of what God, through a man who may be weak in himself, can do because he trusts in the promise of God. And I'm saying, do not deal with threats in themselves, not even with promises in themselves. Both behind the threats and the promises are the Lord. Deal with the Lord. And whatever it is we, you and I face, there is a fit promise for that. So there you have the disaster looming on Judah, and yet tucked at the end of it is the promise. So if I'm speaking to anyone here tonight, your thoughts are no longer moved and impelled by promise. Do it tonight. Think of the promise of God. Our last song reminds us that whatever it is that we face in this world, we have a sovereign protector, unseen yet forever at hand, unchangeably faithful to save, almighty to rule and command. Let our thoughts be filled with who our God is. And though there are threats that we must take seriously, you and I as Christians are those who are now the people of promise. Let promise be the major impelling force of our lives. Let's close in prayer. Salamat Panginoon sa bahagi ng kasulatan na isinulat ni Propeta Micah. And may we indeed see in this the message that there is no one like the Lord. At walang katulad ang Panginoon sa kaseryosohan ng kanyang mga banta at babala at sa biyaya na dala ng kanyang mga pangako. At tulungan mo kami na tanggapin ang salita na may bahagi ng babala, may bahagi ng pangako na dapat naming ibalansi sa aming buhay. And if we take the threats as serious, then indifference is tragic. Grant, O Lord, that we may even see how indifference can even be worse than open defiance and contempt. And indifference is something that happens in those who hear the message. It happens in churches. We pray, Lord, for those here who have heard the message time and again and have not responded with urgency, perhaps have covered up their non-response with procrastination, with the comfort of company and majority. We pray that they would realize what a tragic mistake they are making. May they be urged now and by the Holy Spirit made to come now to the Lord Jesus Christ, while the invitation and summons is loud and clear that they must come. Help us, Lord, to see in this, on the other hand, the flattery involved in indulgence that is so wide scale in our day amongst preachers, those who promise prosperity, those who flatter their hearers with peace, peace, when there is no peace, those who say that there is no threat of judgment, those who do not preach against sin. May we be, as a church, faithful to our message that must warn of the threats of God. And may we be helped in understanding the ministry that needs to warn against sin. May we even in our individual capacity be involved in this issuance of warning of the threat that looms against sinners. And yet for all these threats, what a beauty we find in this conclusion of our passage that concludes with promised grace, with the power of grace to overturn the threats. May we be helped therefore in understanding the harmony of threats and promises, of wrath and love, how they find perfect harmony in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. For there we see the Son of God judged and wrath poured out upon him. And yet it happens because God so loved the world and he gave his only begotten Son. May our message then be both one of threat, one of promise. May we be a church where sinners are always invited, no matter what wretch they are, invited to come to Christ. And yet we ourselves, even as believers that we are, we need to be constantly reminded that it is all of grace. We may have been filled with things to do, our vocations may have been all about accomplishments and things to be fulfilled. And we may be working on a mode of thinking that is about our deeds. Thank you, Lord, for the Lord's Supper tonight, that, and we pray that it may be a powerful reminder to us again that it is all of grace, and that what must be the impelling motive even of our deeds and our work are the promises of God. May we be helped today, tonight, to dispose our thoughts to your promises, for behind both the threats and the promises are our Lord. So may we deal with you as our Lord himself, and may you deal with us even tonight. In Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen.